Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard October 2nd, 2016, we continue our study of the Book of Ruth with the third part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, God of the Whirlwind, the Blessing of Bitterness.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can find Ruth 1 on page 222 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word at all, please feel free to take one of those home with you today. We would love to give that to you as a gift. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word that you can read and understand at your house. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the large numbers are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. If you're a guest with us, we're in the midst of a series of sermons studying the Book of Ruth. Whether they are thrilled by the love story between Ruth and Boaz, or they are encouraged by a happy ending for Naomi, people are often drawn to this little book of the Bible. But though the story of Ruth is indeed charming, we see that the Scripture has it included here for something far more than our entertainment. Ruth's message is theological. It's grounded in God's sovereign oversight and movement throughout history. It's grounded in God's oversight that ultimately climaxes in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in this very book. And as we've seen for the last 2 weeks, the book of Ruth is actually revealing to us a God who is merciful and caring, who is active in the sorrow and the grief of life. We're going to begin reading today in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. The Holy Spirit says to us, through the author of the book of Ruth, with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. Ruth 1, 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she had determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on their way and came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask right now that you would bless the reading of your word. And Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. In his new book, Good and Angry, David Pallison writes, "One wintry afternoon many years ago, I was in the grocery store picking up a few items for dinner. A young mother came into the store at the same time. She was pushing her cart up the aisle ahead of me with her 4-year-old boy tagging along. It was hard to say how old she was. I'd guess 25, but she could have been in her early 30s. Hard lines were already forming in her face. She had long, uncombed blonde hair and was wearing an army jacket and worn-out sneakers. Her eyes had a slightly haunted look. Not quite here, as if inwardly preoccupied with troubles from elsewhere, embittered, restless. It was the kind of face that troubles and concerns you. Her little boy started to fuss as they worked their way down the snack aisle. He wanted a candy bar, but she would not buy it for him. He whined, "But I want." She cut him off. "No." He whined a little more. She lit into him. "How many times do I have to tell you no, no, no? I don't want to hear it out of you if you know what's good for you." Her threat trailed off. She stopped her cart and looked away, out through the plate glass of the storefront. I had stopped too, concerned how this drama was going to play out. The boy sulked for a moment and then complained some more, tugging at her jacket. "But I want candy." She cursed him. "You're a blankety-blank pest, and I don't know why I bother to take you anywhere." She looked away, glanced back at him with hatred, looked far, far away at nothing in particular. He whined again, "But I want candy." She turned and slapped him across the face. He started to cry. She looked away, down past the candy and the chips, over the checkout lines, out across the parking lot. I thought perhaps she was trying to keep herself from screaming or from killing him. She suddenly turned at him again and bent halfway down, she was in his face, looming over him, her right index finger at a 45-degree angle, 3 inches from his nose. "If you don't shut up right now, I'm going to walk out of this store, and I'm going to leave you here. Do you hear that? I don't want to hear you, and I don't want to see your face. If you say one more word, I swear to God, I'm going to get in the car, and I'm never coming back. I don't care if I never see you again." She turned and made as if to walk away. After a couple brisk steps, she turned halfway back to grab his arm. With a jerk, she said, "Just shut up." She pushed her cart up the supermarket aisle. The boy followed along, muttering to himself, looking down at the rubberized steel wheel shuddering across the linoleum. He didn't seem afraid of being abandoned. He lagged a good step behind his mother and a step to the side, dragging just enough to irritate her, but not quite enough to detonate her. They were a couple of really angry people. Have you ever seen a spectacle like this? Have you ever been there? Perhaps you are the parent who is bitter and exploded. Or you may be the child suppressing memories of violent parental outbursts. As we read these words from the book of Ruth again this morning, we are struck afresh with the hopelessness and the devastation that faced Naomi in her life. She was a real person. Her pain was real. It was palpable, though distant in time from us by some 3,000 years. And the oppressive weight of her pain had led her to despair and to bitterness. Friends, you will not escape your bitterness. You cannot outrun it. Bitterness must be pulled out by the roots, or it will emerge in the smallest of places. The candy aisle in the grocery store. The carpool lane at school. The church pew on Sundays. The crossroads between Moab and Bethlehem. In the book of Ruth, we see that bitterness represents all the bad choices that we've ever made. Bitterness represents all the bad things that we have suffered in life and all of the life that we're never going to have. Bitterness, it ripens through the years into a more complex evil. It is a consequence of accumulated provocation, of mutually destructive relationships, of lies believed and unmet expectations. And as we read these words from the book of Ruth again this morning, we observe that God actually forces Naomi to deal with her bitterness. He will address you in the same way. He forces us to deal with our bitterness. God always demands that we must get honest about our bitterness before healing can begin. God always demands that you're honest with yourself before bitterness is rooted out of your heart. Yet isn't it sad that one of the most dishonest places on planet Earth can often be the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you doing? I'm doing fine. How was your week? Everything was okay. Healing begins with honesty. As we look to the scripture, we see that Jesus never leaves sin unchallenged. The Spirit says to us in John 4, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water from here." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Can you imagine? Jesus looks right at her. Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." Jesus was not shaming her. Jesus was not embarrassing her. Jesus was healing her. As with Naomi, so throughout the Bible, God always demands honesty before bitterness is rooted out of your heart. And as we look to the scripture, notice first of all, Naomi's honesty. Look with me in verse 13. She says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. For well over a decade, Naomi has found herself living a personal nightmare. Her family has starved. Her husband has died. Her daughters-in-law are barren. And her sons are dead. She has lived a sad and tortured life." Can you imagine? Picture Naomi standing at the third grave in the green fields of Moab. Are there tears on her face? Or is she so emotionally exhausted by now that she can't even bring tears to comfort herself? A mourner who cannot weep. Exiled, widowed, alienated, lonely, and no living fruit from her womb. In these cruel losses, Naomi must have felt that God had taken his sword and thrust it into her heart, turned it, and then thrust it deeper into her. Nothing could have prepared Naomi for the stunning and numbing realities that she now knew so intimately in her life. There is no Bible school that prepares you for this. It is hardly surprising for the careful reader to see her words in verses 13, 20, and 21. She says, "It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi is bitter. Her faith is hanging by a thread in the narrative. Verse 13 narrates how she feels about her circumstances, and careful readers are going to observe how completely honest she is. Notice what she says in verse 13. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." God's hand is a way of speaking of God's activity in the Bible. Naomi notes that God is active in her life. God is present in her life. And God's activity for the last 10 years has been hostile towards this woman. But who among us would dare say to her, "There is a simple explanation for you, Naomi. The explanation for your experience is very simple. The Lord has afflicted you. He is your enemy." Even the most garrulous person among us would put our hands over our mouth and say little in the presence of such suffering. Many of you know exactly what that situation is like. You've come home at the end of a terrible day. Words are no comfort. You've gone to see that family member in the wake of terrible loss. You have nothing to say. You have been the one who has received the note from your boss. The job is over. What will comfort you? Words are cliches in those moments. They're cliches when they come from the lips of people who do not know about such inner pain and psychological torment and physical loss. But here Naomi herself says, the hand of the Lord has been extended and has reached out against me. God is my enemy. Can you imagine her cries in the lonely dark hours of the night? God, what have I done to deserve this? Why? Why this? Haven't I suffered enough? And this too. I have tried so hard to be your servant. And this is what I get. Sin had taken Naomi farther than she ever wanted to go. Sin had cost her more than she had ever wagered to lose. So she tells Ruth that she can expect more from the gods of Moab than from the God of Israel. But friends, would you dare to say to Naomi on that day, the explanation is simple. You left the promised land and you deserved every single thing that you got. Is that an adequate explanation in the face of such evil? Probably others had done the exact same thing and had not suffered such horrendous consequences in their lives. Why is Naomi being singled out? Why is Naomi experiencing such a catalog of grief? Yes, she sinned, and so did her husband, but it does not matter in this moment who took the lead in suggesting the move. The suffering is incomparable, and the significance of her experience is far more complex than just being a mere punishment for sins. Friends, we are reminded here as we look at Naomi's life that an overly simplistic explanation of sufferings and grief do injustice to those who have suffered such great torments in their lives. It does injustice to Naomi, despite the sin in which her family engaged. It does injustice to her to offer a simple explanation. You deserved what you got. God is now even with you. Like Job's counselors, only fools diagnose suffering so clinically. Naomi's suffering is not explicable merely in terms of her sin. If it's that simple, you can almost imagine Naomi being able to cope with it herself. Naomi knew what many of us don't know in this room. She knew that God is too majestic. He is too infinitely wise in His providences to be reduced to a very simple formula when He's bringing suffering into the lives of His people. When He's introducing suffering into the lives of His children. Naomi knew there had to be a deeper analysis of these events. There had to be a deeper explanation. So she leaves nothing to chance. Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Who is the cause of her personal crisis? God. And now the only prospect for this bitter woman is a lonely old age. So Naomi tries to dissuade Ruth. Imagine, you can imagine her on the road. Go, don't stay, turn, go back. She tries to dissuade Ruth from accompanying her because Ruth's very presence would be a reminder to Naomi of all that she had lost. Every morning when she gazed upon Ruth at the breakfast table, there was a reminder of Elimelech's death. There was a reminder of Mahlon and Chilion's death. There's a reminder of barrenness and awful years. She's confronted every day with the heavy bitter hand of God's judgment upon her and her losses in life. Friends, bitterness towards God is an underlining and defining characteristic of human experience. It's like gravity. We rarely notice it, but it is always there. When provoked, bitterness shows itself with its clenched teeth and a surprising degree of hostility. And the Bible flags this anger. It says, when people blame God for what they've lived for has come up empty, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Proverbs 19:3. When God's children wandered in the wilderness, God would sum up their attitude toward Him like this. After delivering them, after taking them out of the land of Egypt, after He had preserved their firstborn children, not the firstborn children of the Egyptians, after He had provided food for them and water for them and safety for them, He describes their attitude like this. They grumble against me. Numbers 14:27. When hardships seem overwhelming, God is often the scapegoat for people. Job was in unrelenting pain, but his wife's reaction was this. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job 2:9. When God blesses someone that we think He should curse, bitter anger can erupt. God showed mercy to Nineveh, and the scripture says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah 4:1. There's something instinctive and irrational and compulsive about bitter anger towards God when we feel disappointed or disillusioned because of life as a Christian is harder than we could have ever imagined. We're God's covenant people. Why is our life hard? We're the chosen children of God. Praise the Lord. Why is my life a wreck? So we're faced with the question, was she right? Had the hand of the Lord come out against her? Friends, the Bible's God is a grown-up God, and Christian faith is childlike, not childish. Childlike faith is bluntly realistic. Grown-up, childlike faith is bluntly realistic, and after losing her homeland and her husband and her sons, Naomi rightly says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi is honest in how she feels. But her bitterness towards God is a more subtle type of wrong. The objects of her desires, life, marriage, thriving children, grandchildren, safety, are good. But her desire for something good became bad when it became all important. Naomi's desirable good gift had replaced God, the truly good giver. God had been reduced simply to a means to an end. And we see here Naomi being very honest about how she feels. It is exceedingly bitter for me. It's worse for me than it's ever been for you, Ruth and Orpah. Look at the catalog of grief that is my life. She's honest. Notice second of all, her tragedy. Look again in verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the hand of the Lord, I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." At the end of a decade in the far country, Naomi finds herself returning to Bethlehem. Her journey from Moab to Bethlehem is not described in the book of Ruth. All we're told is that she entered her hometown for the first time in over 10 years, empty-handed and heavy-hearted, and everyone in the town noticed. Look what it says in verse 19. So the two of them went on their way, verse 19, and they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Can you imagine how embarrassing this had to have been for Naomi? People are staring, and they're gawking, and they're gossiping. Is that Naomi? Is this Naomi? They're watching her walk down the street at the public spectacle that is her life. Surely that can't be the woman that we know. And careful readers will notice how Naomi contrasts her departure with her return. Look in verse 20. She says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, my departure. And the Lord has brought me back empty, my return." Naomi does not mean that she went away full in the material sense. She had left Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. No, she did not leave material fullness. She had left with a full family. They were not materially full, but they were full of themselves and full of their own plans and all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their accounts and all of their desires and expectations for vacations and all of the things that they were going to do together. Their life was absolutely full. They had everything they ever wanted. They were full because they were together. They were full of themselves. She continues to emphasize God's hostile activity towards her in verse 21. "The Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi had left full with three men to care for her: Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. And now she has returned empty with one God-forsaken Moabite widow, Ruth. Everything in Bethlehem would have kindled her emotions anew, sending Naomi spiraling down into a bitter depression. The very sight of the town is going to rip off scabs from life's wounds. Streets that she had strolled with Elimelech, parks at which her children had played at, places that they had eaten together. The scripture emphasizes her humanity when Naomi says in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi puts stress on her name. Perhaps in some of your Bibles there's a number beside her names. And you look at the bottom, they'll tell you Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. For 10 long, agonizing, never-ending years, her life has been anything but pleasant. So she disclaims this name, pleasant. And she makes a suggestion to everybody in town: "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. If someone says, "Pleasant," I'm not going to turn. But if they say, "Bitter," I'll know that they're talking to me. Friends, we should be deeply encouraged by the fact that all is not well for Naomi in the biblical narrative. Her life is not unlike ours. It is not unlike ours simply because she's featured as a Bible character. She experienced real pain and sorrow and loss and sleepless nights and a deep sense of dissatisfaction when life did not go her way. Like Naomi, when the circumstances of life go badly for us, we do the same thing. We are prone to think that God is out to get even with us, whether it's a closed door to a career path, or financial duress, or shattered relationships. Often our first resort is the same thing. Blame God for his harshness. Hers was the kind of bitterness that we are all most familiar with in our lives. I want my way. And when I don't get my way, I'm going to feel sorry for myself. It's so unfair that God would do this to me. Bitterness whines and it sulks. It rationalizes anger. Bitterness makes a scene. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Naomi not only contrasts her departure with her return, she recognizes her utter helplessness in the face of the Almighty's power. Look in verse 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when it is the Lord that has testified against me, and the Almighty God has brought calamity upon me? She leaves nothing to chance. Her story is a story of displaced people crossing borders, of refugees looking for stability in a foreign land, of widows eking out their miserable existence. So we're forced to ask, if you're a careful reader and you're reading the narrative and you think, the book of Ruth is a lot different than I thought it was. Will there be closure to this season of her life? What will assuage the real pain that this woman feels? Her honesty, her tragedy. Notice, third, her opportunity. Look in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. During Naomi's extended stay in Moab, God was plowing. And now it is time for God to reap the harvest. God is beginning to reap something new in Naomi's life. The return to normality is symbolized by something that seems so insignificant to us as Bible readers. It's symbolized by the beginning of the barley harvest. Look in verse 22, the last sentence there. If you underline in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this is the first note of celebration in the book of Ruth. Chapter 1 opens with a famine beginning, and it ends with a harvest beginning. Verse 1, again. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is not something that the narrator is just passing over because he has a word count to fill in the Bible. He writes this down for us because it's a significant marker in the life of not just Naomi, but all of God's people. Annually, the people would gather to celebrate the harvest. Praise the Lord. He has provided crops. He has sent rain. He has allowed the ground to bring forth food for another year. Praise the Lord. Look what he has done. The people would gather together. It's not an insignificant detail as he segues into chapter 2. It's an annual celebration in the life of God's people. But the scripture hints at something more than just a celebration. We see the scripture telling us that the physical famine that Naomi experienced is marking a spiritual famine in Naomi's life. And when we're told that harvest is beginning in verse 22, we're being given a hint that we're about to witness a spiritual harvest of God's grace in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. It's there in the other parts of the narrative. Look how impactful just her return is to the whole town. Verse 19. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred because of them. Now, friends, I don't know what town you grew up in, but the reality is that there are not many towns that I've lived in my life where two miserable widows are going to stir up the entire town so that everyone parades out of their house and watches them walk down the side of the street. The Bible is highlighting for us that there's something far more significant here than Naomi's pain. There's going to be a great redemption and a great harvest. The town is stirred. Barley harvest is beginning. And these ripple effects of God's divine providence are going to be wonderful. The highlighting of harvest is followed by God's provision of work for Ruth and of food for Naomi and of Boaz as a redeemer and of marriage for a widow and of children for the bereaved. Flip to the end of the book of Ruth. Verse 13 of chapter 4. 9 months is summarized in one verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. I'm sure our mothers wish it was that easy. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." Now, whose child is this? Ruth has given birth. But notice verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And notice the redemption she has in front of all of the people. God is concerned about this woman's personal pain, her personal redemption, while he's fulfilling his plan for all of planet Earth. Verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The scripture hints at something more. Friends, we see that the Bible never pulls punches from God's people. And the Bible does not shield us from the difficult questions of life. Even in Ruth and Naomi's story, it does not promise us that we will always understand God's hand in our suffering. But what we can see in the book of Ruth is a God who is involved personally in the storms of life. God never has promised anyone that he would protect them from all violence. God has never promised any Christian that he would protect them from all pain. Any preacher who says that to you is a liar. God does not shield his people from pain. He uses pain to teach them what they could not learn without it. Jesus himself pleaded, "Let this cup pass from me," in the face of imminent torture and violence and wrath. But then Jesus, what does he do? He takes that prayer and he embeds it in some deeper faith. And Jesus says astonishing words. "Nevertheless, not as my will, let your will be done." Then Jesus is taken to be cruelly butchered, mutilated, beaten, flesh ripped from his back, blood pouring down his face, exalted on a cross that he is nailed to, and mocked for being the King that he is. Hail, King of the Jews. Friends, Naomi's suffering is a reminder to us that we will not find heaven on earth until heaven comes down. Naomi never doubted the power of God. If you go back and you read chapter 1, she does not doubt the power of God. She attributes all that has occurred in her life to the hand of God and the power of the Almighty. She never doubted the power of God. What she often doubted is what we ourselves often doubt. Her humanity is underscored. She doubted that his purposes were loving towards her. Why does God love me like this? Couldn't he have loved me another way? Why this and not that? The book of Ruth teaches us that God has promised better than Naomi demanded. It teaches us that he promised better than she demanded. Not less, but more. He promises her the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. Notice what it says in Ruth 4:7. 4:15. He shall be to you a restorer of life. We brisk over that comment. Now imagine this falling on Naomi's ears. Elimelech, dead. Mahlon, dead. Chilion, dead. Barrenness, who knows if in those years they gave stillborn children or maybe there were miscarriages, death. Dead, nothing, dead wombs. He will be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher to your wounded soul. In the book of Ruth, God invites us to embrace an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He promised more than she demanded, not less. As we look beyond her losses into the future, we see why the Lord Jesus is so often through the biblical authors addressing bitterness and anger and rage in the New Testament epistles. Why would Paul be telling the people of God that on account of these things, the wrath of God comes? Anger, wrath, malice, dissensions, divisions. Why would James say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Because the biblical authors know that our story is not unlike Ruth's and Naomi's. Frustrated with what we have demanded from God, and he has not delivered. The book of Ruth tells us that God promises more and not less. And the book of Ruth teaches us that it is unbelief that blames God for bad things. It is unbelief that curses him and walks away angrily. It is unbelief that sets about manufacturing other gods who might give us what we want. Go back to the gods of Moab. Go back to Chemosh. Go back to the fertility gods. Go back to the gods that'll give your land blessing. Go back to them. And in the book of Ruth, we see that it's Christian faith that is unafraid, and unashamed to credit God with controlling both the delight and the bitter pain that happens to us. It is the Christian faith that continues to seek help from the one who alone can help us. And the first verses here in this book, what we see is that despite all that has occurred, Naomi is doing one thing. I don't know where to go, but where am I going to go? I'm going home. I'm going back to the Lord. He has set his hand against me. The Almighty has stood in opposition to me, but I'm going back to Bethlehem. In the opening verses of the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah agonizes under a suffering that he identifies coming from God's hand, and he says this in Lamentations 3. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He shuts out my prayer. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. I have forgotten what happiness is. This is a painful passage. This afternoon, go read the book of Lamentations. But Jeremiah then finds a profound comfort when he says, famous verses, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Before God restores Naomi's fortune, he restores his relationship with Naomi through this bitter suffering, just like he did for our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5, verse 7, the scripture says to us, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this as we close, "Men will never be great in divinity until they become great in suffering." "Ah," said Luther, "affliction is the best book in my library. And let me add, the best leaf in the book of affliction is the blackest of all the leaves, the leaf called heaviness. When the spirit sinks within us and we cannot endure as we could wish, and yet again, this heaviness is of essential use to a Christian if he would do good to others. There are none so tender as those who have been skinned themselves. Those who have been in the chamber of affliction know how to comfort those who are there. Do not believe any man that any man will become a physician unless he walks in the hospital. And I am sure that no one will become a divine or become a comforter unless he lies in the hospital as well as walks through it and has to suffer himself." Friends, the book of Ruth is inviting us to embrace the compassion of our God. I don't know what you came in here with today, but if your life is like my life, there is suffering and pain. And what God extends to you in this moment is grace. Cling to the cross of Jesus to find endurance to withstand the evil day. Like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the agony of the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Come and receive that mercy today. It is for you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, there are some pains in life that are too terrible to bear. And God, we cannot do it without Christ. If there is no truth in the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of life everlasting, there is no point in continuing on. But Father, today we have courage. I pray for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters. God, we ask that right now, in this very moment, that you would give us grace to withstand the evil day. Father, that you would give us strength. Father, we thank you that the bitterness has taken a turn, not only in the life of Naomi, but in the life of all those who would stand with Jesus. though the afflictions may come, there is hope of something better than what we have demanded. Resurrection from the dead and life everlasting forever. Amen. And we ask now that we would sing of it with glad hearts. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.